I'd like us this morning to return to our occasional study in the book of Proverbs, in particular the words that we have read together from verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Well, in seeking to come to grips with this particular verse from Scripture, we need first of all to ask ourselves, what, biblically speaking, is a fool? Perhaps we are accustomed to using that term to speak of someone who's done something which we consider less than intelligent, and so we come to think of a fool as somebody who is perhaps somewhat intellectually challenged. And though on one level that may be true, that's not predominantly the first thought in Scripture when the Scriptures talk of a fool. It's not about their mental ability so much as the moral and spiritual ability that Scripture is referencing. And so it is that in Psalms, the psalmist declares to us that it is the fool who has said in his heart, "There is no God." Such a person may indeed be intellectually very gifted and yet come to a ridiculous conclusion. The fool returns to his folly. And in the book of Proverbs, it's given to us as with an illustration. It's like a dog returning to its vomit. And if you find that rather disgusting illustration, perhaps even shocking, you wonder why we would find such a reference in Scripture. Surely the Word of God should be more genteel, more refined. Then know this, that the Word of God does not make mistakes, and I am not intending to apologize to you this morning for what the Word of God says. It is indeed disgusting, degrading, but it is nevertheless an appropriate illustration for what the fool does. Yes, it's disgusting, but it is meant to be. Sin is disgusting and degrading. Consider how Scripture would speak of us. Please take up your Bibles and read with me verses from Scripture. We're going to read first of all from Genesis chapter 1, the very first book, the very first chapter of your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. There you have it in the opening chapter, as God would lay before us how we were made at the very beginning. We're made in the image of God. Maybe even on the same opening of Scripture, but at chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. What a wonderful pastoral expression to declare to us that God, having made us in his image, is spoken of as one who is walking in the garden. And to what end? In order that he might take fellowship with Adam and Eve. Image bearers, with whom God himself desires to have fellowship. Let me again turn to Scripture from the minor prophet, from Hosea, which is the first of the minor prophets, so that comes immediately after Daniel. Hosea, and we'll read from chapter 1 and at verse 6. Hosea chapter 1 verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord called, said to him, call her name No Mercy. Now, why are these names so important in Scripture? We don't have time to reference all the verses, but perhaps I can just allude to it from your own memory. You remember how Jacob was wrestling with God before he met with Esau. And God says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob, I'm going to call you Israel, because you have wrestled with God and prevailed. And now God is saying here in Hosea, call her name No Mercy. And later on there is one who is to be called Lo Ami, not my people. The names are important. But now think of how God speaks to us in Psalm 8 and at verse 5. That wonderful psalm, how majestic is your name. Verse 5, speaking of how God is created, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Image bearers, to have fellowship with him, made a little lower than the angels, renamed to be given names which are more fitting for those who embrace Christ. The picture that is given to us in Scripture is a creature of nobility with much delegated authority to name the animals, one whom God himself seeks out for fellowship. Well, perhaps you and I are not accustomed to thinking of mankind in such a way, not in those terms. Well, of course not. That's not what we see around us. We don't see on every hand mankind, which is a creature of nobility with delegated authority. We don't see on every hand those whom God is seeking out for fellowship. And that's what sin has done to us. It has distorted, degraded. It has destroyed the image of God in us. And so we do sing, brethren, as we sang a moment ago, you who think of sin but lightly, gaze upon the cross, and you will begin to understand how great the depths of sin are. Here is the absolute folly of mankind. Dignity, majesty, even blessedness, privileges that not even the elect angels in heaven enjoyed. But man throws it all away to indulge in sin. But the folly is even greater than the original sin. The illustration that is given to us in God's word is of the dog that eats something, and for whatever reason his stomach is not able to hold it in, and so he vomits it up. And though the picture may be disgusting to us, and for good reason, the idea of that dog turning it back to eat up the vomit which it has just spewed up, the very thing which made it sick is now something which he is lapping up. Brethren, you see the boldness of Scripture in speaking to us. The way in which it speaks of the folly of taking up sin. It's like a dog who has eaten something that makes it vomit. And in its folly, once it has vomited up the contents of its stomach, it turns again. It says, the fool does that. Turns again to his own sin and eats it up once more. The very thing that has made him sick in the first place. If you are aware that there are certain foods that will make your stomach churn within you, would you not avoid them? Do you not avoid them if there's something you know makes you sick? I can't eat that. You may be out with a friend or with a member of the family. They put something on the table and I'm sorry. I wish I could eat that, but it will make me sick. I don't know why, it just does. You would avoid that. It would make perfect sense. No point in making yourself sick. But the fool turns again to what makes him sick. Have you never been sick of sin? Felt its wretchedness weigh heavily upon you? Well, let me direct you to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Gospels, then Acts, then Romans. Romans chapter 7 and from verse 21 and following. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We see how Paul describes that inner turmoil, which surely is familiar to every Christian, every warm beating heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize the temptations and we recognize the struggle. The evil that I would not do, I do, and the good that I would do, I do not. We sing, "For thee all the follies of sin I resign." We sing it, but how hard it is to say honestly that we do it, waging war against me. We're left to cry out, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" We would be in despair if there were no answer to that question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. Romans, 1 Corinthians, and at the 15th chapter, this wonderful chapter about the resurrection and showing us that Christ is risen, and that therefore we will rise with him and in him. Paul concludes that masterful chapter, and we'll read from verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 at the 50th verse. "I tell you thus, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a transforming power of God in Christ. Sin is disgusting and disturbing and distorting and degrading. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we would do well to ask the continuing question, how does God do this for us? If we are sickened by sin and desire to be parted from it and look forward to the glory which shall be revealed in us when sin will have no more power over us, then how is that to be accomplished? I remember hearing a story from a friend of mine, dear brother in Christ. Some of you may remember Anthony Lewin, who was, he is still a missionary, a retired missionary in France. Before he was called to Christian ministry, he was a dairy farmer. And he related to me an occasion in which in the dairy farm that he had, a young calf had fallen into a slurry pit. Now, if you're not sure as to what a slurry pit is, where everything that is drained off from the floor of the barn or the stable is kept together, and then they spread it over the fields to manure the fields. That gives you an idea. So the slurry pit, the calf had fallen into the slurry pit. And Anthony Lewin told me, he jumped into the slurry pit and pulled the calf out. Why? Because if he had not jumped into the slurry pit and covered himself with all the filth of the animal, the calf would have perished, drowned in the filth. He had to go where the calf was to rescue the calf. The calf could not rescue itself. It would have drowned in excrement. Perhaps you already see the illustration of what Christ has done. Do you understand what Christ has done for you? He left his Father's throne above in all its matchless beauty, its glorious nature, in all its purity, unassailable, and did what? There is a child fallen into the sewer, drowning in filth. Say this to your soul. My Jesus loves me enough to jump into the sewer of this world to rescue me. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown. But brethren, there is more. I was no hapless child, innocently, if foolishly, playing near the opening of a sewer and accidentally falling in. No. If we follow through on the illustration of Scripture, though we might find it repellent, it is of the dog returning to its vomit, a rebel against God, and even yet not free from sin. But we are not those who are in despair. The victory is won, rescued, yes, but more, cleansed, in contrast to the folly of sin. Let me turn you now to a major prophet, Isaiah. Isaiah, just immediately after Song of Solomon, major prophet, chapter 1 and at verse 18. God, through his prophet Isaiah, and rightly do we oft times refer to this as the gospel of Christ by Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. God speaking to fallen men, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." To what end has God cleansed us from our sins so that we might, like the sow, return to wallow in the mire? Or are we cleansed so that we cannot go back? I want to refer you now to Exodus chapter 40. Genesis, Exodus, and reading from the 40th chapter. We'll read at verse 12. "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments." When we're reading back into the Old Testament, one of the chief questions that we should always come to an Old Testament passage is, what does this tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I to understand about his great work? What did it tell me that I might lay hold upon and bless the Lord for? Now here's the picture. Moses is giving instruction. Aaron is to be the high priest. And Aaron is to be brought and he is to be washed. "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting." So before they step into the very presence of God, they have to be cleansed. They have to be washed. And then once they are washed, they are robed in holy garments. Do you see, brethren, what the scriptures are telling us here about the work of Christ in redemption? He's saying, here you are, you have been in the filth and degradation of this world. You're in the sewer of mankind. And all the effluence of 1,000 toilets are going past. And God in Christ comes down into this world because we cannot save ourselves, embraces us, and he washes us and cleanses us with his own blood. And then is set upon our shoulders a holy robe, the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you have not grasped this truth, how great God's love is towards you. You cannot lift your voice in praise to such a God who has saved you, cleansed you from all unrighteousness, declaring in the gospel of Christ by Isaiah, "Look at your sins, they may be like scarlet, but I will make you like snow. I'll wash you at the entrance, so that entering in you will be robed with my righteousness." God is restoring to us everything that we have thrown away and more. God is not raising us up to be like Adam, spotless and pure as he was before the fall. He's raising us up to be like Christ after the resurrection. In Romans 8:29, conformed to the likeness of his Son. Let me give you one last verse, and with this I'll close. It's taken from the Psalms, from Psalm 17. As we have traced the history of mankind, from his majesty and purity as vice-regent over creation, made in the image of God, made to have fellowship with God, and yet for all that, dragged through the filth of the sewers of our sin, but not left there. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory. Psalm 17 concludes, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to explain why thou shouldst love us at all, let alone that thou shouldst love us even to the sending forth of thine own dear Son. For thou hast loved this world so much that thou didst send forth the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, we thank thee that Scripture is bold in its declaration to us that a man turning back to his sin is foolishness. It is like a dog turning to its vomit. Forgive us, Father, that so often such a description could be made of us. The evil that we would not do, we do. And the good that we would do, we do not. Who will deliver us from the body of this death? Thanks be to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.